So it's me again, and I just wanted, I already introduced you, Michael, but just wanted to make sure that you see the Davis kids as they're headed out. Michael is going to introduce them, but I'm so thankful to have Michael back with us this morning, not only to update us, but just to share what God's been doing in their lives. And you hear from me week in and week out, and you hear what God's doing in my heart, but I think it's so important that we hear what God's doing in other people's lives. And we do that as we share with each other in testimony, but today we get to hear that from God's word. I've known Michael since he was 16, 15? It seems impossible, again, because of my young age, right? But Michael came to Ireland, came to Galway on a mission trip as a teenager. And Cindy and I were there with our oldest boys, Joe and Will. And we were serving the Lord there and had the great opportunity to see a young man who loved the Lord and was there serving God. And our paths have continued to cross. And we just are so thankful for the friendship that we've been able to continue with Michael and include Lindsay in that friendship and their family. So, Michael, thank you for being here with us.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's a privilege to be here. And I just want to say thank you to all of you. I know that you might not have known it, but your church has been very hospitable to us, even as we've come this weekend with gifts being at the hotel that we were staying at and up to even being able to go to one of your church members' houses and being able to spend some time with some of you. And I just want to say I appreciate that very much. It's so good to be able to actually talk with other people as opposed to being quarantined from them. So it's good to have all of you loving on us, and we just very much appreciate that. As you see our family up here, my wife is Lindsay. Lindsay, you want to go ahead and stand up and show everybody? There we go. So my beautiful wife, Lindsay. And then we have some Lucy, Reuben, Ezra, and Bo all left, but they are also up there. Lucy is our daughter, Lucy Lou, and then Reuben. I won't go through their nicknames. I don't have a nickname for my wife. I've wised up for that, But this is our family, and as you might have known from past times that we've been here, we were planning on, oh, that's why. You know what? It turned right when I hit the button. That was, man, Jack, you're on the ball there, buddy. But we were planning on doing, let's see. Oh, other way, that's why. Man. Hey, here we go. But we were planning on going to Ireland and reaching the people there. And I think many of you know that after many times of trying to get a visa, we were not able to do that. In the midst of trying, we had a garage sale. We were all ready to go. We sold about 75% of our earthly goods. And we even left our house. We almost put it on the market, but thankfully our realtor said, hey, it's a good market right now. Why don't you just hold up until you have a visa so that there's no problems? But everyone said, oh, yeah, that's probably a good idea. And it was. It was a very good idea. So we sold up all of our stuff. We even had a send-off at our church. I think you might recognize one of the men in the back in red back there. We were all excited, and we were just waiting for that visa. The church was excited in Furbo, Ireland, to have us, and we never got the visa. After four times of trying to turn our visa in, they denied us four times, saying, giving us reasons like the church wasn't big enough, really, and your finances, you didn't really have enough or whatever. And so we just sat there having plenty of finances and plenty of places for our family to go, even in Ireland. We kind of took a step back said, what are we supposed to do, Lord? What would you have us to do now? Can I just say that was a dark time? If you knew me growing up, I was always the kid that had a smile on his face. And I went through hard times even as a kid with my dad being in and out of the hospital and different things like that. But I didn't handle grief very well. And so I was constantly trying to overshadow that with smiles and just push it away. And so even as we've had these visa troubles, it really made me look at how do I handle my grief. And in the midst of these visa troubles, I'm asking, Lord, are you really wanting me to go to another country? Are you wanting me just to stay where I'm at? All of these questions were things that were coming into my mind and into our lives. And it really brought us to a point of questioning, but as we pushed on, we realized that this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to go out and share His gospel with people that that we can reach with it. And so we took every opportunity that came along. We looked at South Africa, we looked at Scotland, we looked at England, we looked at Germany, we looked at Jamaica, we looked at just about every country in Europe. Whenever somebody would say, hey, there's an opportunity here, we would look at it. And it just wasn't right until we hit Scotland and the 20 Schemes ministry. 20 Schemes is a ministry that tries to reach the schemes in Scotland and tries to plant churches there with the indigenous people from that scheme. Now, if you're thinking scheme and Scotland, what in the world, like, is this an evil plan? You know, no. Schemes in Scotland are very much like if you were to mix a urban housing project with a trailer park with an Indian reservation, they say that's pretty close to what a scheme in Scotland might look like. Different aspects of all three of those different things. And the issues that are in those schemes would be very similar to what you might find in those three places in the U.S. They need hope, right? They need the gospel. They need something that they can actually hold on to that'll last. And praise God, we as Christians have that answer with God's word, right? The gospel. And so we, as we were sometimes discouraged from some people and sometimes encouraged by other people, as we prayed, this is where the Lord kind of kept on leading us. At least that's what we thought, and that's what we still think. And I thought it would be good just to show you a little clip of what 20 Schemes is and what kind of ministry they do. Just to kind of help you understand some of the ministry that we're going to be getting to as a family. Go ahead.
When you think of the nations that have historically had the greatest global gospel impact, Scotland would probably be fairly high up on your list. Eric Liddell, David Livingstone, the Covenanters, John Knox. For such a little nation, Scotland has a rich gospel heritage. So you'd probably assume that Scotland's a Christian nation, right? Well, today, biblical Christianity has been sidelined in Scotland. What once was known as the land of the book is no longer. Only 2.5% of people in Scotland would call themselves evangelical Christians. And in Scotland's poorest communities, the picture is even bleaker. Scotland needs a new reformation. At 20 Schemes, our desire is to see Scotland's poorest communities, the housing schemes, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through the revitalisation and planting of gospel-preaching churches that are ultimately led by a future generation of Indigenous church leaders. We're seeing people turn to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness of sins and new life in Him, breaking lifelong cycles of addiction and, for the first time, honouring the Lord with their lives. People like Charlene.
My name's Charlene. I've lived in Nidre all my life. Nidre is a housing scheme in Scotland. I used to use heroin and drugs before I was a Christian. My life was chaotic, couldn't care for my children properly, and so they were removed by social work. I never had anyone to help me or support me, and the church was the only place that I knew I would get help from. I met Mez at church, and through him sharing the gospel with me, I became a Christian and repented of my sins.
When people like Charlene come to faith in the schemes of Scotland, they often need a lot of intentional help and support. 20 Schemes runs the James Ramsey House as a means to provide a safe and secure place to live, time to deal with the effects of addictions, a structured lifestyle to build godly character, and intensive discipleship training to grow in their newfound faith.
James Ramsey House, to me, was my escape route from the community. I could be safe and relaxing and get help. In the morning, we would get up, we would have our breakfast, we would have a devotion together. At church, I would do my intensive discipleship program. I would help out in the cafe, I would help out in toddlers, I'd do church administration work. I was a 20 schemes intern for 2 years, and that helped me get into a work setting. I work in a Christian run organisation called Redwoods. I'm a support worker there. I've just recently been promoted. A key work for people with learning disabilities.
She's really passionate about supporting the people that she works with, and it's been a joy to see her come through the 20 schemes into Christian employment with us and to become part of this ministry.
I'm married to Kev. I've been married for 3 years now. Putting my trust in Jesus, it really helped me.
We believe that building healthy, gospel-preaching churches in Scotland's poorest communities will bring true, sustainable and long-term renewal to Scotland's schemes.
If we never had people that had already supported this vision without the support of the church, I would never have been able to be where I am today.
The situation is desperate. We need churches and people like you to partner with us, and there are three main ways you can do this. Pray, give and come. We need regular prayer and financial support. Or you can come to Scotland and look for yourselves on one of our regular vision or mission trips. For more information, visit 20schemes.com.
So these last several months have been a whirlwind, and as we saw this ministry, we were excited. We think we are uniquely fit as a family to be able to go into this ministry with some of the past experience that we've been able to communities that we've been able to be in, and praise God as we've been moving forward, even with COVID being around and the UK needing to quarantine as we go over there. Even in the midst of everything being canceled, they said, you know what, because you have had so many people and churches supporting you already, and because you're ready to go, and we asked them if we could come over and just quarantine for 2 weeks and then be able to see the ministry and look around and see if this is really where God would have us to go, and they said yes. And so we're thankful to be able to go soon, sometime in September or October. And it's interesting in all of these in all of these times of waiting, right? It's been hard. It's not just hard because you're wondering where you're going to live for the rest of your life, but it's hard because you've been searching after God this whole time. You've been constantly going and going, and you're saying, Lord, why would you stop this? And you ask yourselves many questions if in situations like these. And again, this morning, as we talk about the area of lament, this isn't one that I'm not the expert. I'm preaching it from a heart that needed it. That needed to learn about lament, that needed to know what it looks like to grieve before God in a right way. And as missionaries usually come to churches, I know that lament usually isn't the topic that they might pick. Usually they want to encourage people, but there might be people here where the only way that they might be able to leave encouraged is by understanding, how might I take my grief before God? How am I supposed to handle the situations that I'm in right now and leave with hope? So that's my prayer. Not that you would leave jumping up and down and excited about what the Lord is doing necessarily as you leave here, but maybe it's more like after running for a long time and you take that nice cold drink of water and you're refreshed. You're not necessarily super energetic about what's to come, but you're leaving with hope. You're leaving refreshed, and I pray that might be something that happens with you this morning. As we've been going through these hard times, I have been asking many questions like these. Why are you so far away, God? Why do you let people do evil, that do evil hurt me? Why have you forgotten about me? Why do you allow me to be in such pain like this? Why are you sleeping, God? Why do you cast me away from you? How long will you let these evils happen to me? Are you just going to let evil people to continue to mock you? How long are you going to be angry with me? How long will you hide yourself from me? How are we supposed to praise you when you let us go through things like this? And perhaps some of you are asking those same questions or have asked those questions. Perhaps it would be comforting to you to know that all of these questions are asked by psalmists. When going through hard times, our feelings and our rational point to God almost like we like it almost as we look at God, it's almost like He likes us going through hard times as we're going through those hard times. It's like, why are you letting us go through these things? And what happens with Christians is so often we start in the right way. We start considering what He's doing, but then we usually stop because sorrow is uncomfortable and distractions are easier. Distractions, the quick joy, pick me up, take me away from what God is actually trying to do in my life. And so we forget all of these pains and we just say, no, I just need happiness, I just need joy, I just need to get away from all of this. And I fear that sometimes we are pushing away the changes that God is trying to make in our life. Others are sometimes so overwhelmed with life's trials that they forget the goodness of God. One of my children tends to overreact a little bit when they have a problem. And a small cut can sometimes get the reaction of what I would think an arm falling off would be. And my tendency in these situations are, stop complaining. You're fine. And sometimes I just totally dismiss everything that's going on with that child. And my hope this morning is in part to show you that God is not like this. I'm not a touchy-feely guy, but one thing that we are often taught wrongly is that feelings don't matter. Truth is what matters. That is wrong. Our feelings do matter. And they especially matter to God. All of us have had experiences when we are so glad that someone was there to listen to us in our pain. And God cares about that too. Feelings matter to God, and how we deal with those feelings matter to God. And it is lament that helps us put into perspective how we are to deal with those hard situations and feelings that we go through. So, let me ask you. How do you handle your grief? How are you handling the grief that's in your life right now? Maybe you came to church depressed this morning, but as soon as you got to the door, you put on your happy face, just like we all do. And we trudged along inside, and we were just going to go about every other day, just trying to be distracted by maybe something that'll give me a little pick-me-up to get me through this depression. How do you handle the pains of your life? I think that's something that we need to talk through. And so as we go briefly this morning through these passages that we're going to go through, my goal is to not just teach you about the painful yet beautiful act of lament, but hopefully to lead you through that as well. I want you to see how God has given this amazing gift of expressing to Him our hurts. And how much freedom there is in this. And perhaps our understanding of God and what He wants of us can expand just a little bit today. I want us to see what lament can do in the lives of individuals and in the life of a church. I want you to be able to see how lament can take us from our deepest hurts to inexpressible hope in who God is and what He will do. And perhaps today you can turn over and express to God things that have been on your heart for quite some time, but that you have never expressed to Him in a deep and sincere way. And perhaps you've expressed those same things to many other people. So with that, let us pray and ask Him to give us wisdom and boldness as we seek Him this morning. Lord, we long for Your Word to come out and capture our hearts into what the truth is about how we are to handle these hard times. Lord, let us not leave here thinking that we've got all of this in the bag, that we understand this, that perhaps the men in the room would not leave thinking, this isn't for me. But that we would take hold of those hard times that we go through and bring them before you. Lord, as there are times when we struggle so much and we just wallow in our pity, Lord, let us not stay there, but let us cling to you in those times. So, Lord, work in our hearts. Work in the testimony of your faithful saints in ages past, that you might do something in us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's walk through three questions. If you're following along, the title is Prayers of Lament. How do I deal with grief in the right way? And there's three questions about lament that I want us to take us through, and then I want to give us three examples. And the first question about that can help us understand a little bit more about lament is, what is lament? Lament isn't a word that we use in our daily lives, perhaps not even our weekly, monthly, or yearly lives. It's not something that we talk about that much, but as we see it used in Scripture, we can see it or understand it as someone pouring out their grief in some fashion, whether through songs or gifts or just plain weeping. You see people perhaps at funerals, oftentimes they give gifts out of their grief to this person to show how much they love them, right? And obviously the tears as well, we can understand. I'm going to mention a book often. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I meant to bring it up here. It's in my bag. I forgot to bring it up. But it was something that has deeply impacted me. And I would say if you ever struggle with any pain in your life, that's a good book to put on your shelf, which that would be everybody, right? So, but I would encourage you. It was an encouragement to me, and I think it would be an encouragement to you. But Mark Vrogop defines it best when he says, lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with this paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Lament is what stands in the gap of those two things, that pain and the promise of what is to come. And I think that if we can properly understand what lament is, I think not only will we be able to handle our pains better, but we'll also be able to grab hold of that hope more securely. You might say, well, that's all well and good, but why should we lament? And that's our second question. Why should we lament? What's the big deal, Michael? Churches usually push lament to the side because, quite frankly, who wants to be sad when we come to church? We want to sing songs of praise to God when coming to church, not dirges, right? I think I've even said that before. And usually my complaints. We sing how God has conquered, and indeed He has, but notice how He did it. He did it through the most intense pain that any man could ever go through. That is how He brought salvation. That is how He brought hope. That is how He brought peace. Something else, as Israel gathered to worship God, they worshiped with a hymn book that had one-third of the songs in it talking about the pains and troubles of life. Think about that for a second. Out of all the songs that they sung, 150, 52 of them were about the pains that they were going through. And brother, I'm so thankful for the song that you, I was going to mention this later, but I'm so thankful that you mentioned that song. And I sometimes wonder why. I wondered, why are there such hope-filled songs that are put to the tune of this almost heartbreaking that's really going on in our lives? This slow and almost like, it's like, okay, this is about hope, let's put this hope. And I wonder if that in those times when we're looking back on how we can trust our Savior and how He's wonderful and how He's worthy of our worship, that it's coming out of a broken heart of pain. And we're trying not to, after coming out of our grief, still with it real fresh, that we remember that we praise our God because He is that wonderful. Why do we lament? Because it brings us to that point. If God has dedicated a whole book on lament, that's Lamentations, by the way, then I think it's important enough for us to take a look at. As Christians, we must understand that God knows that we will go through the pains of this life, but as we do that, we must bring them to Him. There is a reason He says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There's a reason He says, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a reason He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He gave believers the Spirit of God, the Comforter. Do you push Him away and try to forget the pains you're going through? Or do you take them to the very understanding God that we have who has told us to take them to Him? No matter how petty they might seem. 1 Chronicles 16, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Psalm 17, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Psalm 102, He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Should we bring these before God? Yeah. Why should we lament? Because there is no better solution to handling our pains and struggles than bringing them before the Giver of Peace, who is our Helper and Savior and promised us many things that we can hold on to. And as we learn to do this, each pain that we go through, we learn to trust Him more as we get through it. So the last question that I'm going to go over today, how do we lament? I want to start off by going to three examples of lament that we see in the Old and New Testaments, and then I want to break them down with those three individuals, what those three individuals did as they lamented. And I want you to look for four steps that they use in dealing with grief. Four steps that they use in dealing with grief. All three of these individuals turned to God. All three of these individuals complained to God. All three of these individuals asked God. And all three of these individuals trusted God. So as we look at these three individuals, I want to start off in 1 Samuel with Hannah. I want to start off with Hannah. I'm going to go through quickly just what we're looking at in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's right in the beginning there. And as we look, we find this husband named Elkanah who has two wives, which was unfortunately common. But the wives were Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had tons of children, but Hannah didn't have any. And in verse 5, we see why, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. And as we look at this story, we find that the husband loved Hannah more than Peninnah. I'm sure, wives, you can only imagine what that would do in a household. And so even as that happened, we find the husband giving Hannah a double portion of provisions, even though Hannah didn't even have any children. And Peninnah had more children, and she only got a single portion. And so we read in verse 6 how she was mocked and irritated. And this was probably in large part due to her having such favor with the husband. There was a jealousy, most likely, that happened. And I want you to see where it happened. It was always when she was going to worship God. I want you to think for a second what that would be like for a woman. Your most intense pain in life, your most hurtful thing in your life, that you don't have any children. And every time you come to the doorstep of where you are to worship God, you are consistently mocked by the people around you about how you don't have any children. That would be very hard to go worship God. Perhaps some of you go through that struggle, even. Perhaps some listening online might go through that struggle. And this happened year after year, as we see in verse 7. And she went to the house of the Lord, and every time she was mocked. And then we find in verse 10 this interaction between Hannah and Eli. And she was praying and weeping bitterly, and Eli the priest was watching her. And we'll read in verse 10 and 11. It says this: "She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" Look what she does first. "O Lord of hosts," she takes her pain to the Lord. And she recognizes him as the one, the master, the Lord of her life, because she knows that she needs the Lord. And she brings her complaint. She admitted her affliction before God. And this wasn't the only time. This was happening year after year after year. Every time that she went to the place that was supposed to be meant for worshiping God, she was constantly mocked. And so she asks and says, "Remember me and not forget your servant. Will you give your servant a son?" That's a big ask. She was asking for a lot, right? And even as she said that, she does what would be one of the hardest things that a mother could ever do. "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." A mother who has never had a son, when and if the Lord would actually give her that son, the thing that she desires most, what would she do? In trusting God, she would say, "Here is my son. I will give him up when he's old enough," right? When he's just young enough, he's still very young. "I will give him up to serve the Lord." That's faith. That's a trust in God. Notice that she starts with "if." She's not requiring it of God. This isn't an expectation, but saying, "If you decide that this is what's best, then I will go with it." And then she continued praying in verse 12. And even in this process, Eli, going over there, didn't hand the church leader. And how many times this has been me. Not handling grief very well. He sees her and he thinks that she's drunk or something. And he gives her a hard time, but then eventually realizes that she's grieving after a small talk. And she says, "May God give you what you desire." One look at lament. Let's look at David in Psalm 13. We read this psalm, Psalm 13. And as we look at this psalm, I want you to realize that this is King David. This is the warrior David. This is the one who brought down Goliath. This is the one that has conquered nations. And as we look at Psalm 13, this is most likely a reference to when he was forced out of Israel by his son Absalom. Again, one of the hardest struggles of your life, your son is trying to kill you, right? Hopefully that we've never been in that situation. Okay? Hopefully you never will be in that situation. Right? He's the warrior. And this is how he's expressing his grief to God. Let's remember that. Okay? I don't think any of us has had his man card stamped as much as David would have. Okay? You understand what I'm saying here. This is a manly man. And as he comes before God, we see his heart cry in chapter 13 here of Psalm, the 13th Psalm. He says, "O Lord," he starts by turning to God and addressing him. Because again, he wanted to seek the Lord. And you see that over and over again as you look in the Psalms, especially David's, how he knows he needs to seek the Lord. He knows he does. And then he complains to God in verse 1 and 2. "Will you forget me forever? How long?" Have you ever asked that of God? I mean, do we really think that God has forgotten us? In fact, if one of you, I know before going through this, I would say that's probably not the best question to ask, right? You might even encourage your friend to say, whoa, hold on. You really think God forgot about you? Remember all knowing, right? Don't you think you're stepping over the line just a little bit? And yet he does. And yet we find him forced to wait on God in this trial. He brings that up later in life. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him. He was well acquainted with waiting for the Lord and finding hope in that. In Lamentations 3, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that in our grief, oftentimes there is waiting? Why? Because it forces us to trust in something. We are completely powerless to do it ourselves, and we have to trust in something. What do we go to? David went to the Lord, and he complained to Him. And it costed emotion. You can sense the exhaustion that he was going through and waiting. He even claims that God had hidden Himself. Think about that. That God hid Himself from him? Pretty bold. Feels like God had given up on him. That he can't turn to himself because his sorrow is so deep, he can't bear it, so his enemy is taunting him from every side. And so he goes to the Lord and he asks Him in verses 3 and 4, light up my eyes. He knows that it's hard. He knows that it's hard to see through the pain, right? It's hard to see truth when you're going through the hardest hurts in life. And so we turn to God. Give me light. Light up my eyes. And he wants to see clearly. So he goes to God in faith asking for deliverance. And then we find him trusting in God. Remember, we're only talking four verses here, right? And so as we get to 5 and 6, he's still going through that pain. But listen to what he says. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Wait a second. Has he been saved from his situation yet? No. And yet he goes to God and says, you know what? I will hope that my Lord will protect me, that He will be my shield, that as I go to Him, He will provide exactly what I need for my salvation. He trusts in God. He speaks as if his prayers have already been answered, knowing that someday they will be. He starts with asking questions of desperation, and he ends with singing, remembering that God has been so good to him. And brother, that's where I think of the ones, I forget what it was, but that song, man, as I listened to that song, I was just thinking over and over again, I can only imagine David sitting there in all of his pain, just bringing this before the Lord. Wonderful God, merciful Savior. Our last example might catch you a little bit off guard, but we find it in Matthew. Perhaps the one that might be a little most meaningful to you. As we get to Matthew 26, and as we look at verses especially 38 and 39, I want you to understand that this is when Jesus was about to die. He was about to be crucified. And he's asking the Father a question. And I want you to really get the idea here. In verse 36, it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Right? Hard times. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Right? He's going through a hard time. Jesus, our Savior here. He's going through a hard time. And we find in verse 38 and 39 this. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus turned to the Father. My Father. He calls to his Father because even Jesus said that he needed the Father. As we look at his complaint, it's implied that he does not like what is coming, and even mentioned that to his disciples in verse 38. We also see in chapter 27, just the next page over, or a couple pages over maybe, in verse 46, it says, my God, my God, right? Quoted from David, why have you forsaken me? He brings his complaint before the Father asking this question. And then he asks, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Even Jesus said that he didn't want to go through the situation that he was going through, in part. We know that his feelings as a man wanted the emotional, spiritual, and physical pain to be dealt with, right? And we can understand that. And even while he knew that what he was accomplishing was sure. We find that in John 10. It says it here, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." He knew what he was getting into. He knew what he had to do. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He knew he had to die. So what was he asking the Father then? That he wouldn't have to die? No, I would suggest that he was asking that it might just be a different way. That there was a legitimate asking here of what Jesus was asking of the Father. "Please, Lord, I know that I must die for the sins of mankind so that they can be saved. But Lord, the pain, I'm in agony." But what does he do? He trusts. "Not as I will, but as you will. Whatever you want is what's best, and that's what I want." From these three stories of lament, we find four steps in dealing with grief God's way. And I'll just go through them quickly. The first one is turn to God. We need to recognize the importance of turning to our God. Hannah turned to God over and over again. David did it. And even Jesus turned to the Father. And may our trials never take us to the point where we are so blind not to recognize that it is our Lord that we need to run to and not something else. We very frequently turn to others to ask for help. How frequently do we turn to God to ask for help? We very frequently complain to our friends. How frequently do we complain to God about what we're going through? We very frequently tell people about the smallest little annoyances of our life. How much do we take those things before God? Mark Vrogop says, "I wonder how many believers stop speaking to God about their pain, disappointed by unanswered prayers or frustrated by out-of-control circumstances. These people wind up in a spiritual desert, unable or refusing to talk to God." Can I say that I think there are probably some times we don't turn to God because we think it's not going to help anyway? Right? And I'm speaking as someone that's been guilty of that. How many times do we not bring our trials to God because we just want to complain about them? We might just want to wallow in our sorrows. It gives us something to do, maybe. God went through this pain so that we could turn to Him in our pain. Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." He wanted you to understand that he is a God who understands your pain. That's a lot. He came from perfection and perfect community with the Trinity, and he did that to come here to save people that hated him, so that we could go through our pain having an advocate, having a comforter. How awesome is that? How awesome of a God do we have that He would do that for us? That is the beauty of the gospel, my friends. Why do we turn to Jesus in our pains? Why would we turn to Him when He allows all these things in our lives? It's because He's trying to turn us to Him. The people of the outside world say, "How could He allow these things to happen? We rejected Him. What do we deserve? We deserve the punishment for sin, hell." And yet He came and sacrificed Himself so that we didn't have to go through that. That is the beauty of the gospel. If you are listening and you have not put your trust in Christ, You put your trust in your friends. You put your trust in your work. You put your trust in TV programs to pep you up in your day. You put your trust in how well you do your work. You put your trust in video games. You put your trust in books. You put your trust in sports. What do you put your trust in? Where do you go when life is getting so hard that you don't know where to turn? Your food. Can I suggest if you're going anywhere before you go to God, that might be an idol in your life? That might be something that you need to push aside and say, no, my Lord is first. Maybe the reason why you feel so empty is because you're not going to the source of hope. The source of comfort. Second step in dealing with grief God's way, complain to God. We need to be able to honestly express our feelings before God. I know that this is probably hard for some of you. When I wrote this point, I'm like, okay, do I want to not use complain and do I want to use something else? Because complaining to God just doesn't seem right. Oh, I didn't put this in. Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? We find the prophet Jeremiah complaining before God. And in fact, we find Hannah, David, and Jesus doing the same thing. I know that might catch you off guard because it does me too. And what I'm saying is not that we should selfishly groan to God, but come to Him in our pain. Hannah complained. She was afflicted. David asked why God forgot about him, and Jesus asked why the Father looked away. A complaint isn't necessarily a wrong action. It's admitting that we don't have the perspective of God, and so we go to Him. Have you ever felt that way before? Perhaps even right now. So go to Him. Be specific and blunt with the struggle you're facing. There's nothing too petty for God. I think of children's church all the time. Whenever you do prayer requests, most likely you're going to get the kid who prays about the scrape that happened 3 years ago, that you might see the scar right there and pray that it heals or something like that. Does God care about that? Bring your complaint humbly before Him. We don't go to Him with our pride, but we go to Him with our pain, right? The third step in dealing with grief God's way is ask God. We need to boldly ask God. Hannah asked for God to give her a baby. David asked God to simply consider and answer him. And Jesus asked for a different way to fulfill what He needed to fulfill. Ask God to work in your life in a way that is consistent with who He is. As we look at the requests in Scripture, we see, "Arise, O Lord, grant us help, remember your covenant, let justice be done, don't remember our sins, restore us, don't be silent, listen to me, teach me, vindicate me, or maybe defend me." Let your confidence in who God is and belief that He can surely do it compel you to ask Him. Do you not ask Him because you're afraid He's going to say no? Do you not ask Him because you think He's not powerful enough to give you what you need? Or even to give you what you want? If you are seeking God, then you will ask Him for what you think is good, knowing that He is the only one that can give it to you. Who's the giver of good gifts? If you're seeking somebody else instead of God, do you think you're going to get good gifts? It only comes from the Lord. James 1. The last step, trust in God. We need to trust and wait patiently in the meantime. Trust is believing what you know to be true, even though the facts of suffering might call that belief into question, right? That's what trusting in God means. Think about faithfulness in marriage for a second. Even in the hardship of what might be a conflict in marriage, faithfulness means that I'm sticking to my spouse no matter what happens. Even in the unsurety of everything, even when you think that your spouse hates you right then, that would rather throw a brick at you than give you a flower, I'm going to stay faithful. And perhaps we need to get more of that picture with God too. Sometimes I think we think God's going to throw a brick at us. Hannah trusted that God would give her a baby based on Eli's response. David acted as if his salvation had already come and he worshiped God. And Jesus admitted that even more important and better than anything he wanted was what the Father wanted. Not my will, but your will be done. Even in our sorrow, we need to express what is true about him. And that's what I love about, again, I mentioned it three times now, a beautiful Savior. We need things like that as we realize the pain and emotion of our grief. And as we bring that before him, we can't just stay there. And I have a feeling that many of us just want to stay there. Eventually, the pain gets so comfortable that we don't know anything else. And we just say, well, I guess this is the only thing I can control. So I will just stay in my pain instead of turning to God. Instead of remembering what he has done for us. Instead of remembering what he will do for us. Even in our deepest pains, he's still the giver of good gifts. In fact, most likely, he's still giving you many blessings. But all of those get overcome by the big monuments of pain that we put in our life. And the only thing we can see is that big rock that says, no, you're still going through pain. The act of lament, when done rightly, helps the person in their deepest hurt trust in the Lord and deepen that trust in him. And what you are going through right now, are you trusting in him or something else? Are you trusting in the God of the universe? Or are you trusting in the things that are going to pass away so quickly in this world? What are the vices that you go to when you just need to take a break? Out of these three stories, we find Hannah's son. Being one of the most well-known prophets and priests in Scripture as an answer to prayer. His very name meaning the answer of her lament. We find David being the man after God's own heart who had one of the most successful kingdoms ever. And we find Jesus, the only one that got the no out of those three. Right? As he asked God, he was the only one that got the no, and yet it was what brought salvation to mankind so that we could go through our griefs in the right way, and so that we could have an advocate and a comforter. That is our God. God longs for you to call to him. If you are going through hard times right now, there is a purpose in that. God is longing to bring you closer to him, or maybe today to even start a relationship with him. Are you going through life without hope? Can I say that is the characteristics of not being a Christian? Because when we are a Christian, we have a God we can turn to. Because just as he was faithful to come to this earth and die for us while we were yet sinners, while we hated him, he is faithful to give us the comfort that we need to continue to do his will. Let us cling to that, even in our pain. Can I ask you, take time this afternoon or this week and lament? Let's turn to God and offer in humility our complaints before him and ask him for help so that he can show us once again how he is worthy of our trust. Let's learn to be Christ followers who can show the world how to handle grief in the right way, in a way that gives glory to our God. As we have gone through the process of being told no, 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 almost selling our home, giving away all of our stuff only to say, are you just going to keep us here? Saying goodbye to our friends, it has been so good for me to learn what it means to wait on the Lord, not having any idea about how my children are going to go through all this process, how they don't even really have a home that, is this our home? Is it not our home? Are we about to leave? Are we going to go live in Scotland? Are we going to go live in Germany? Are we going to go live in South Africa? Are we going to go live in, where are we going? What's going to happen? We need to learn to wait on the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God has brought our family through those processes. Some of the hardest times and some of the most fruitful times in my life. And I pray that as you go through the pains that you are going through, even though it is very hard to see the light through the pain, we turn to our God, and in the darkness we recognize what He has told us in the light, that He is worthy of our trust, and that we can trust in Him, knowing sure well that He will take care of us. That is the God that you can turn to, and I pray that you will today. Lord, thank you for being the hope that we can turn to. Thank you for literally letting us have the source of all comfort live inside of us when we turn to you and ask you for forgiveness. And I pray that if anyone listening, that if anyone here recognizes that they have a messed up life and that they need to turn to God for forgiveness, that they would do that right now. That they would cling to a God that's worthy of trust, that can forgive them, and that does promise peace. Lord, let that happen today, I pray. Thank you for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.